Well, a good morning to all of you, and such a joy to have you back in the house of the Lord. And I do know that this is the New Year period. Many of you look very nice. And it is, again, because this is a New Year period, today we have a special treat for you. We've got Mr. Jacob Prash back with us this morning. And he's the founder of Morel Ministry, a ministry that has got a many branch of work around the world. He has got many offices around the world, mainly teaching the Word of God, helping us to understand the background of the Hebrew mind and the perspective of God from the Hebrew scriptures. And that we truly lack here. And we're so glad that he comes around every time he's back in Singapore. And the Morel Ministry itself runs many other ministries, including orphanages. He's written many books too. You can get onto his website, and you can see the many books that he's written too. And you can order them actually from Amazon. I don't know if Amazon is still working or not. They might have gone. They were in trouble lately, I think. But anyway, I'm sure you can get many of his books online. All right. So this morning he's going to bring us God's word from Jeremiah chapter 8, charming the snake.
One. Got a signal? Yes. Good morning, dear friends. Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. Always a blessing and a delight to be with you here in Singapore. And, of course, Happy New Year. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your blessings and kindness. We thank you for the blood of your Son that cleanses from all sin. We thank you for the cross, Lord God, and the truth of the resurrection, that your Son conquered death and gives us eternal life, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness, dying our death to give us his life and life eternal. We come before you now, Lord God, asking that you'll open our eyes to your word and speak to us through your word by your Spirit. Lord God, we don't need to hear from a man, we need to hear from you. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Speak to us now. And let us be not only hearers of your word, but doers also. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before we look at Jeremiah chapter 8, turn with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. In Hebrew, we call Ecclesiastes Kohelet. Kohelet. And Ecclesiastes is God's philosophy of life. The book of Ecclesiastes is God's philosophy of life. Different nations have different philosophers. They look at life philosophically. Chinese, it was Confucius. To the Germans, it was Nietzsche or Hegel. To the British, it was Hobbes and Bentham. To the Greeks, it was Aristotle or Plato. But God's philosophy of life is the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. The 12 chapters tells us how God sees life. And God sees life in this fallen world the following way. He says, it's all in vain. Life is all a matter of vanity. It ultimately has no purpose. You're born, and then at some point you die. But life is all in vain. All in vanity. If you trust this life, it's all going to be in vain. Unless you love God and keep His commandments. Unless you love God and keep His commandments, your life is going to be in vain. Doesn't matter how successful you become, it's going to be over. A wealthy person goes to the same kind of a grave as a poor one. They're the same in death. You trust in this life, it's going to be over. You trust in youth flies away quickly. No matter what you trust in, you're going to be very, very disappointed. At the end of your life, there'll be nothing but vanity. it will all be in vain, unless you love God and keep His commandments. But how did life get to be so miserable, so destitute, so hopeless, that unless God intervenes, it would have no point and no purpose, other than the cruelty we inflict on ourselves? Ultimately, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 11. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. You have to know how to charm the snake before it bites you. If the snake bites you and you don't know how to charm it ahead of time, you got a big problem. Well, Jeremiah puts this in an eschatological context. He puts it in a last days context. Let's look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. He says in verse 17, "For behold, I'm sending serpents against you, adders for which there is no charm. They will bite you, declares the Lord." Snakes are coming that people will not be able to charm in the last days. And we go on to read about it. "My sorrow's beyond healing," writes Jeremiah. "My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen. The cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images and foreign idols?" Because the people provoked God with idolatry and the worship of other gods and turned against him, he lets the serpents attack them. But then he goes on. Harvest is past in verse 20. Summer is ended, and we are not saved. Harvest is past. Summer is ended, and we are not saved. Do not believe that everyone who professes to be a Christian, do not believe that everything that professes to be the church is going to be raptured. The foolish virgins are going no place. In Jeremiah 25, the bridegroom comes and leaves, and they are left. A time is going to come when people are going to realize the rapture is past, the resurrection is past, and they are left here for the wrath of God under the dominion of Antichrist. Harvest will be ended. Summer will be past, and they will realize they've not been saved. And the reason this will happen to them is because they were bitten by a snake. They could not charm. What is this snake? What is this mystery? You have to know how to charm the snake before it bites. Let's begin understanding the Hebrew word to charm, to charm. Lachesh, lachesh, to be able to charm. Sometimes it's a word for an amulet or a bracelet that wards off evil in the ancient Near East, almost as a fetish. Lachesh. But the real word is interpreted for us by the Hebrew prophet Isaiah. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 3. Yeshayahu Hanavi. "The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artesian and the skillful enchanter." The word for enchanter, lachesh, is the one who knows how to charm away evil. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 20. "Dangling earrings, bracelets," that word for bracelets goes on, "veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, and amulets, lachashim. But there's more. Isaiah explains this further in chapter 26:16. O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. Lachesh means a secret incantation. A lachesh, that which can charm the serpent, is a secret incantation. Something secret that you know that can protect you. Now the word here for lachesh occurs with an adjective, an adverb actually, bayin, bayin. Bayin is usually translated to distinguish, but it is also a Hebrew word for to discern, to discern. In Greek, it is diakrino, diakrino, to be able to judge what something really is spiritually. To be able to discern. In order to know the incantation, you first have to know when to employ it in your defense. You must be able to discern. Is something true or false? Right or wrong? Is it really from the Lord or is it from the devil pretending to be from the Lord? People who do not know how to discern are going to be bitten by the snake. Discernment is always important, but in the last days it becomes crucial to survival. Remember, in speaking of the last days, Jesus spoke of an increase in wars one time, an increase in rumors of wars one time, an increase in famines one time, an increase in pestilence one time. He spoke of the Jews going back to Jerusalem one time, but he spoke of deception perpetrated against believers four times. Jesus warned us deception aimed at Christians four times more than he warned about anything else as a sign of his coming. Before he comes, those snakes are going to be all over. Not only that, but it says in Jeremiah, the Lord himself will release them in judgment. Let's understand how this works. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. The first time the serpent bites is when he tries to make us doubt the truth of God's word. The serpent bites when he makes us doubt the truth of God's word. Maybe it isn't so. Maybe it isn't true. Now, this doesn't mean we accept it blindly or uncritically. Isaiah tells us, come, let us reason together. There's reason to believe it. But once we see the reason to believe it and to trust in the Lord, the serpent is always going to try to make us doubt it. The way he bites, the way he attempts to seduce us is very crafty. He perverts the scriptures out of context. Look what he did when he came to Jesus in Matthew 4. For it is written, for it is written. He would subtly twist a scripture out of context. That's what he did. For it is written. But Jesus said, For it is also written. Every false religion in the world, every cult that pretends to be Christian, it doesn't matter if it's the Roman Catholic Church, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, it doesn't matter if it's Islam or the Talmudic Judaism of the rabbis that denies its own Messiah. Every one of them have something in common. They distort the scriptures out of context, the way the serpent did. And those Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door. Half of what they're saying is going to be true. Camouflage. Always real cheese in the rat trap, I tell people. They pervert the word of God. Eve fell for it. Adam fell for it. The last Adam, Jesus, did not fall for it. He saw right through it. Yes, it's written, but it is also written. Satan didn't get to him. But Satan's gotten to everyone else. Either we are in Christ, under him, or the serpent will get to us. Nobody is as clever as the serpent. He is smarter than any of us. He is smarter than all of us combined. There is nobody he can't deceive, except Jesus. The only hope we have of charming that snake is being in Christ. Otherwise, that snake is dead. You don't believe the gospel? You're on your way to eternal hell if Jesus was telling the truth. Today, you are on your way to eternal hell if you don't believe the true gospel. Why don't you believe it? The serpent has bitten you. You've been deceived. Many people believe a different gospel. It always has to do with the same old serpent. Look with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see what Paul is telling us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you bear it beautifully. Now understand what Paul is saying. As it says in Ephesians, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The same as Israel was to be the bride of Yahweh, the church is the bride of Christ. It is when Eve was not under the covering of Adam that the serpent came. He didn't go directly to Adam. He went to Eve. Satan can't attack Jesus. He tried that and he failed. So he attacks the bride. He tries to deceive the woman. Now understand human nature. I apologize to those who know this. Because of the fall of man, something has happened to us. Men have become insensitive because of sin. Women have become hypersensitive. When a husband and wife get saved, it's usually the wife who gets saved first. If the husband gets saved first, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, the wife will become a Christian. Water takes the shape of its container. But the converse is not true. There are many godly women, believers, who go through years and decades with unsaved husbands. Why is it usually easier for women to get saved? Because men are rendered insensitive because of the fall. When a husband and wife pray for direction, a Christian couple, it's usually the wife who hears from the Lord first and clearest. Why? Men are insensitive. Men are insensitive. They just don't get it. They're thick. But when they finally pick up the signal, it's usually the right one. Once they get it, they get it. Women are the opposite. Because of sin, because of the fall, women are hypersensitive. They can pick up a signal, but they can also pick up two contradictory signals at the same time. And somehow, don't ask me to explain it, make sense of it. You can get a woman who is very accomplished in a profession, science, law, medicine, anything, engineering, very good in the workplace, but spiritually and emotionally, she's still a woman. Men are insensitive, women are hypersensitive. So while it is easier for a woman to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, it is also easier for a woman to be seduced by a counterfeit spirit. Women are much more vulnerable to spiritual seduction. That's why leadership is male. In a Christian marriage, men are reliant on female sensitivity. Women are reliant on male protection. I will say that again. Women are reliant on male protection. Men are reliant on female sensitivity. The serpent beguiles the woman. It is a foolish Christian husband who does not carefully weigh the counsel of a praying wife, not a nagging wife, a praying wife. It is a foolish Christian husband who does not give careful weight to the counsel of a praying wife. It is a foolish Christian wife who does not submit to the spiritual authority of a protective husband. That's the way it is. Because of the fall. The male antenna is too short. The female antenna is too long. Sin has messed everything up. The mess you see in the Middle East to this day with Jew and Arab, it in large part centrally goes back to Abraham caving into Sarah's nagging. What you see in the newspaper and on the internet and on the news this morning in the Middle East with Israel and the Arab, that goes back to Sarah and Hagar. Well, if the church is not under the covering of her husband, the serpent is going to bite. The serpent will deceive you the way he deceived Eve, church. Same as he deceived Israel. How? A different Christ, a different spirit, a different gospel. A different Christ. And they receive it beautifully. The Mormon Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The real Christ of the Scriptures is the Monogenes in Greek, the only begotten of the Father. The Book of Mormon says that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. They have a different Jesus. Islam will tell you the Quran speaks more about Jesus than it does Muhammad. That's true, it does. Except everything it says about Jesus contradicts the Scriptures. They say Judas died on the cross, not Jesus, that God has no son. Say Jesus is only a prophet inferior to Muhammad. The Jesus of Islam is a different Jesus. that we have foolish Christians today teaching Islam, that we can somehow unite with Islam. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is an angel, not divine. They have a different Jesus. Our Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture said, I'm coming back the way I left. And if anybody tells you I've returned physically, do not believe it. He's in the inner rooms, don't go there. He's in the wilderness, don't believe it. Keep away. If they say I've come back physically, get away from them. Said our Jesus. Right now, somewhere within a mile of here is a Roman Catholic church where they're having the Mass. They say that Jesus returns physically through transubstantiation under the appearances of bread and wine. They call it the Blessed Sacrament. They actually kneel down and worship bread and wine as if it was Christ incarnate. The Eucharistic Jesus of Rome is not the real Jesus. The spirit brother of Satan of the Mormons is not the real Jesus. The Isa of Islam is not the real Jesus. The angel Christ of Jehovah's Witnesses is not the real Jesus. The Jesus of the Aquarian Bible held by the Hindus is not the real Jesus. But the serpent bites him, so they think it is. Then there's a different spirit. We're told twice in the New Testament, for instance, twice, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is ekreke in Greek, self-control. I saw people at a counterfeit revival in Toronto, Canada once, saying things like, I know it was God, I couldn't control it. By virtue of the fact they couldn't control it, proves prima facie it can't possibly be God. The mind of a beast was given to Nebuchadnezzar. But there were films I saw of these things, with these laughing drunken revivals, where people were on the floor imitating animals. Different spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, not of error. But then there's a different gospel. A different gospel. Does the blood of Christ cleanse from all sin? Or do you atone in purgatory for your own? That's a different gospel. The real gospel says repent and believe. The purpose-driven lie says don't tell people to repent. Just tell them they need Jesus in their life. Then he'll clean them up. If people don't repent, he's not coming into their life. It's a different gospel. Rick Warren has a different gospel. But people bear it beautifully. Why will they do this? Because the serpent has bitten them. And they didn't know how to charm. Bayin Lachesh. They didn't know how to discern, and they didn't know the incantation to protect themselves from the serpent's bite. Goes all the way back to Genesis 3. It's no mystery, it's no secret, but let's move on. Look with me, please, to Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. When the people rebelled and refused to believe the truth, went after other gods, it says the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people. So that many people of Israel died, so the people came to Moses saying, we've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded with the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who was bitten, when he looks at it, will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if the serpent bit any man, when he looked up on the bronze serpent, he lived. Now the New Testament tells us about this. As Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is called in Hebrew the Nechushtan. The Nechushtan, from the Hebrew word Nechoshet, meaning bronze or brass. Why was Jesus represented by something evil? He who knew no sin became sin. He had no sin, so he took ours. The culpability for our sin was upon him. In order to give us his righteousness, he took our sin. That's the true gospel. God took our sin and put it on his Son, who was sinless, in order to put his righteousness on us and judge him in our place. If you look upon him, he who knew no sin, who became sin, that serpent won't kill you. The Son of Man was lifted up. The Nephilim. If you look upon the true cross of the true Jesus, that serpent won't be able to kill you when it bites. But if you don't look upon the Nephilim, that venom is going to kill you. In fact, you're dead already. If you're not born again, you're dead already. It says in John 5:24, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He's passed from death to life. You're dead already, spiritually. Your biological death is merely perfunctoria. You're already dead. Jesus came to give you life. Well, let's go on further. Look with me, please, to Exodus chapter 7. In Hebrew, we call Exodus Shmot, Shmot, the book of names. Those whose names will be in the book of life, of course, ultimately. Let's look at Exodus 7, verses 10 to 12. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The way that Pharaoh's magicians, Paul tells us, Jonathan Jambres in Timothy, the way that Pharaoh's magicians were able to counterfeit the miracles of Moses and Aaron is a picture of the way the Antichrist and false prophet are going to counterfeit the miracles of Jesus and his witnesses in the last days in the book of Revelation. Now notice, there's a demonic power in the occult. They could do supernatural things by satanic power. Only Aaron's snake ate their snake. Aaron's stick ate their stick. Only God can out-con the devil. When he's up against a human being, even the most righteous of human beings, Satan will win every time. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who can out-con the con man. If Satan knew God would raise him from the dead, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The master gambit in the testament. Check. No. Checkmate. Hold you. You thought you killed him. Well, he just paid the price for the people's sin and rose from the dead and conquered death. You lose, Satan. Satan's biggest victory, he thought, was not just a hollow victory. It was his biggest defeat. And a bigger defeat is coming. The Lord always wins. The Lord can always out-con Satan. The Lord and the Lord alone. can out-con the con man. But the con man can con every one of us. Let us make no mistake about it. He can con each of us. He can con all of us. We don't have a chance. We don't have a chance against that snake's bite. Unless you know how to charm it ahead of time. Well, let's continue. Look with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. For they are a nation lacking in counsel. There's no understanding in them. Would that they were wise and understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Their rock is not our rock. The rock of our salvation is Jesus. Heaven isn't. If you don't believe in him, you have another rock. But your rock can't protect you. Notice it connects this with Sodom and Gomorrah. Just look what's happening. You think that these churches who are compromising on homosexual and lesbian ordination and same-sex marriage, they're not built on the rock. They have a religion. But they don't have Jesus. They represent Christendom. But they don't represent biblical Christianity. They don't have Christ. They have a different Christ. The serpent got them. Look with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16, when Paul first comes to Europe with the gospel. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She'd obviously been exposed to monotheistic Jews. She was a Gentile God-fearer. And when she had heard, her household had been baptized. She urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. But it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, which is actually down by the river, I've been there, fantastic archaeological digs in Philippi. That we're going to this place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. And when her masters saw that the hope of the prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the market before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing out our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept and observe, being Romans, etc." The first thing we see is this. She had a spirit of divination. Now, in the Greek text, it is called a Pythian spirit. A Pythian spirit. Python. Snake. Spiritual seduction. Second thing we see is this. She bought her master's much profit. The occult is always about money. When people are into the occult, it's always a business. It's always a racket. Now, I wish this only applied to pagans, to spiritists, to witches. There are televangelists in America and South Africa selling Holy Ghost miracle cloths to take away debt. They're doing the same thing. They're practicing witchcraft, fetishism, perverting the Gospels, the serpent. The occult is always about money. There's always a financial angle when you see the occult. Third, she was saying true things. When Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted scripture. Out of context, but he quoted scripture. They say true things. Now, when somebody is spiritually empowered to say true things, the naive and the gullible, the undiscerning, will say, oh, they must be from the Lord. They're saying true things. Remember, the enemy uses truth to camouflage error. Truth, 10% error. But it's that 10% that's the arsenic that's fatal. You can sugarcoat the lie, but it's still a lie. Peter explains this. We've explained it many times in Singapore. Parasogzusin. False teachers and false prophets put truth next to error. When the Jehovah's Witness knocks on the door, at least 50% of what they say is true. You go to the Roman Catholic Church, at least 50% of what they say is true. Those con artists, televangelists, at least 50% of what they say is true. She was saying true things by the Pythian spirits. You need discernment. Vayin Lachash. Is this person truly from the Lord? Test all things. Hold fast to that which is true. If you're listening to me now, you should be saying, Lord, show me. Is Jacob telling the truth by your spirit? Is he rightly dividing your word? Don't trust me. Trust Jesus. You can trust me to the exact extent I trust him. You can follow me. You can follow Pastor John. You can follow anybody to the exact extent they are following him. But keep your eye on him. Judge all things. Hold fast to that which is true. If you don't do that, it's not that you're going to be deceived. If you don't do that, you're probably being deceived already. The serpent. Indeed, the serpent. But let's understand how the serpent really works. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus sends the apostles out in pairs. He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Christians are not called to be naive. They're called to be true. The Lord actually commands, doesn't encourage, He commands that we be as shrewd as our enemy. Be as shrewd as the enemy. You think of a detective who investigates crime. When do the police profile a police officer in a uniform as a candidate to be a detective? They look for a certain kind of personality. One of the things they look for is this. A detective has to be somebody who knows how a criminal thinks. A detective understands the criminal mind. He knows how to think like a criminal. He knows the way the criminal thinks. He can identify a modus operandi. He knows how a criminal thinks. You have to know the way the enemy thinks. Even the world knows this. The Chinese military philosopher Sun Tzu, read it. I mean, it's a practical human wisdom in it. Know how the enemy thinks. Innocent as a dove. Wise as a serpent. Shrewd as a serpent. We're not called to be naive. Adam and Eve were not to know sin experientially. They were not to know it in themselves, but they were to know what it was. The serpent was already in the garden. They were told to subdue it. We're not supposed to know what it's like to rob a bank, but we're supposed to know what a bank robbery is. Well, let's continue. Matthew 23:33, look what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 23, his polemic against religious hypocrisy. He says this, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Jesus told the Sanhedrin, he told the corrupt, money-oriented religious leaders that they were, in all likelihood, going to hell. In the Greek, it's the subjunctive mood. It means it's theoretically possible for them to repent and not go to hell, but it's not likely that's going to happen. You brood of vipers. False teachers, corrupt creatures, have the serpent spirit. They seduce spiritually with false doctrine, like your Joseph Prince. Tell him I said so. Do not believe that hyper-grace lie that comes from the serpent. Please tell him I said so. Please tell him I cordially invite him to debate me in front of the camera. Because he's going to America where the money is. It's the serpent! Let's continue. Look with me, please, however, to Amos chapter 9, verse 3. Though they hide on the summit of Mount Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. Notice the Lord sends the serpent in judgment. You have a contrast between Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is like the Rock of Gibraltar in Galilee, in the city of Haifa. It looks higher than it is because it comes right out of sea level. Doesn't matter if you go to the depths of the sea or to the summit of Carmel. The serpent's going to find, there'll be no hiding from it in the last days. No matter where you go, the serpent will get you. Why will the Lord himself send the serpent? Remember in the days of Ahab and Jezebel? Micaiah knew what was happening. The Lord said, I will put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Ahab. You want to believe a lie? I'll make you believe a lie. You want to follow false prophets? Oh, I'll send you false prophets. The Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. Micaiah knew it. You understand something? These Christians being sucked into these terrible errors. It's not just a deception, it's a judgment. You understand? If they really loved Jesus, they'd believe the truth of his word, and they wouldn't be following these people. If the purpose-driven lie says one thing, and the word of God says another, they'd throw the purpose-driven lie into the fire where it belongs. You want to believe a lie? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the Antichrist. Therefore, the Lord will send a deluding influence upon them to make them believe what is false. The serpent. You want snakes? No problem. The Lord will get you some snakes. And they will be snakes that you don't know how to charm. Indeed, there'll be snakes for which there is no charm. Look with me, please. To Revelation chapter 9, verse 19. For the power of the horses is their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 to 15. Look at it. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a voice saying, now the salvation and the power and kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But then what happens? We see, verse 14, the wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so she could fly into the wilderness where she was nourished. The serpent poured out water like a river. The dragon and the serpent. Remember in Genesis? When God cursed the serpent, it had to crawl on its stomach. It had been a biped or a quadruped. Dinosaurs did not become extinct 65 million years ago. Every culture from China to Mexico to Africa has dragons. The dragon and the serpent. Dragon is a picture of Satan the persecutor. Serpent is Satan the seducer. In the last days, the serpent and the dragon are cast down to you. Persecution increases, but seduction increases. The serpent's bite is as deadly as the dragon's bite. The dragon and the serpent. It's going to increase. In fact, it has increased. It's increasing as we speak. You got a church like this one that's teaching the truth. By the grace of God, this church teaches the truth. Not too many people here. It's New Year. There are a half dozen churches in Singapore teaching a combination of truth and error that are packed out, some of them with thousands of people. That's where the serpents are. Serpents, they don't know how to charm. The serpents. Works through the religious leadership, beguiles the woman. Very clever, very deadly. But can you, John Baptist? It's too late after it bites. It's too late after it bites. You've got to know how to charm that snake before it bites. I had a friend in Israel who was a Baptist missionary to the Muslims. And he was from the American South. And I, of course, from New York. And we used to tease each other. There's a whole North-South thing about the American Civil War. And I'd call him a rebel and he'd call me a Yankee. We used to just kid around and everything. And he told me about some people in the American South in a place called Appalachia that actually misread the text of the Great Commission at the end of Mark's Gospel. And I thought he was joking, where it says, these signs will accompany those in Mark 16. They'll cast out demons and they'll speak with new tongues and they'll pick up serpents. And he told me that there was actually these people in the American South in the mountains that would pick up snakes to prove they were saved. And I thought he was just making fun of me because I was from New York. I would believe anything. This Yankee would believe anything. I couldn't believe there'd be anybody, much less Christians, who'd be that crazy. Well, I was wrong. He wasn't joking. He was telling me the truth. There are people who are that crazy. They were picking up these snakes and letting the snakes bite. Some of them were dying. They were. I couldn't believe there'd be anybody who's that nuts. But they really existed. I saw it on a film. I couldn't believe it. Now, some manuscripts don't contain, early manuscripts don't contain those verses at the end of Mark. I personally believe it is canonical. I believe it is part of the Word of God. The reason is because it happened to Paul in Acts 28. Let's look what happened when the serpent bit Paul. They get to Malta after the shipwreck. And verse 2, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain they'd set in, and because of the cold they kindled the fire and received us all. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And though he's been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. You can't always stop the serpent from biting. But he shook it into the fire. What does it say in the book of Revelation? He took that serpent and cast it into the lake of fire. It's a picture of the judgment of Satan. You understand? He suffered no harm. He knew how to charm the snake. That snake is biting. That snake is biting people you never would have thought. Couldn't charm it. What he's doing. It's no secret. I'm not throwing mud. I'm simply stating a fact. You can go on the internet and watch it. Revelation chapter 14 tells us directly. People who worship the Antichrist worship Satan. They take the mark of the beast. They have worshipped Satan. And they worship his image and take that mark. And it says they go to the lake of fire. That's what it says is going to happen. Don't take my word for it. Go watch it on YouTube for yourself. I'm only telling you what he teaches. And there's people defending him. You've got people led by John MacArthur in America saying, you can worship the Antichrist, take the mark of the beast, and they'll still be saved and go to heaven. How can somebody like John MacArthur teach that you can worship Satan, worship the Antichrist, take the mark of the beast, and it's still possible to go to heaven? The serpent bit him. A learned man like that, who's taught so much truth for so many years, the serpent can bite him. The serpent can bite me. If the serpent can bite me, the serpent can bite me. Can you charm the snake? Now, John MacArthur also, if you don't know, he's been attacking Calvary chapels terribly. He's been attacking saying some very cruel and untrue things, but that's another issue. The serpent got to him. You can't charm the snake. Quite a thing. Ecclesiastes tells us it's only if you can charm the snake ahead of time can you come out on top. If you can't charm the snake, once it bites, it's too late. You can't stop it from biting. It bit Paul. Anybody can become infected with some kind of spiritual seduction. But if you can charm the snake, you have an immune effect. The poison won't kill you. Lachesh bayim. To be able to discern it. To be able to tell where it's coming from. Even though it may be saying some true things and look good. You look at this stuff. That woman with the Pythian spirit was saying true things. When Satan tempted Jesus, he was saying true things. Oh, Rick Warren, he says true things. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they say true things. They all say true things. That's part of the problem. The enemy is crafty. The serpent is set up. I hate to say anything good about the devil, but he certainly knows his business. He's good at his job. He's a lot better at his job than we are at ours. Can you charm the snake? Can I charm the snake? My family are Israeli Jews. My children are born in Galilee. My son was in a combat division in the Israeli army. My wife's family are Holocaust survivors. I love Israel. I love the Jews, and I believe in the prophetic purposes of God for Israel and the Jews. But one of my closest friends in Singapore, a young Christian leader, a Chinese guy, has gone in bondage to the law of Moses. I guess the book of Galatians doesn't register. The serpent bit him. Serpent bites a lot of people in Singapore. Serpent bites a lot of people everywhere. Hello? Can you charm that snake? After it bites, it's too late. My friend, if you're not born again, you're already doomed. If you're not discerning, you're going to be. It's not supposed to be like this. It shouldn't be like this. Jesus tells us to be as true as the snake. First comes the discernment. Are you as shrewd as the deceiver? Secondly, Lachesh. Do you know how to charm that snake? What is the charm? What is the Lachesh? It is the Nechushtan. No matter how complicated a situation is, you have to know the incantation. You look at that cross. You look at the Lord Jesus who died in your place and mine. And you say, Jesus, you're up there because of me and what I do. That's how much you love me. Please don't let me be misled. Please don't let me be deceived. That's the incantation. Study is important. Knowledge is important. Discernment is important. All that stuff is vital. But the Lachesh, the incantation, the only way to charm that snake is to look at the cross. You put your eyes on that cross. That snake might bite, but it can't kill. It can't kill you, and it can't kill me, because he died in our place. In the end, he wins. In the end, he wants you to win. Let's not let the snake win. I can't answer the question for anybody but me. I can only ask it. My dear brethren in Jesus, can you charm that snake? God bless.